Okay, Daniel chapter 12. Hold your breath because we're going to finish the book of Daniel this morning. I believe we're going to be going to the book of Judges next. I've got some material that's supposed to be coming in. Normally I order all of my books electronically and I get them immediately, but I may not have this till the middle of the week. So we may delve into the book of Judges coming next Sunday, or we may just have an independent study or two until I'm able to get some material to help me prepare adequately for that class. But we're going to be going to the book of Judges. I've decided after Daniel we need to kind of slow down a little bit, look at something perhaps a little bit easier. And there'll be a lot of application from the book of Judges, though, so I look forward to starting that study. So you may go ahead and start familiarizing yourself with that book by simply reading through the text. And if you just read through the first couple of chapters, you'll get a good sense of where we'll be going in the beginning. If you'd like to read the book in its entirety, I would encourage you to do so. But just go ahead and familiarize yourself with that over the upcoming weeks, since that's where we'll be studying after we complete Daniel this morning. So we're going to look at Daniel, and we'll remember chapter 12 is going to conclude the last vision that Daniel had. Chapters 7, 8, and 9 were all individual visions that Daniel received periodically through his reign, the first of which came in the days of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Chapters 10 through 12 are to be seen as a unit of the final vision that Daniel receives. And as we've seen extensively, they're going to just kind of give a detailed history of the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemies, the kings of the north and the kings of the south, just the warring that's going back and forth between those two nations, and Israel, who's kind of stuck in the middle. In chapter 12, the vision is really concluded. All of it brought us to the point of Antiochus Epiphanes in chapter 11 that was described, the despicable one that would arise and persecute God's people unlike they'd been persecuted before. And so we're going to really get the concluding remarks as Daniel is told to seal up the vision. And some things are spoken here to Daniel, and we'll look at those in a little more detail in just a moment. But let's start by reading the first four verses of Daniel chapter 12. Homer, would you read that for us, please? Verses 1 through 4.
At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase.
You know, I've got the little headings in my book, and Daniel 12 is summarized by the phrase, the prophecy of the end time. And this idea about the end has come up in other chapters in Daniel. We've seen it some in chapter 8, where Daniel receives this vision between the Persians and the Grecians. And just the phraseology of these words here, the idea of it, it really causes us to start thinking about the end of time. Because this language is used, that's really how our mind jumps toward. A lot of the premillennialists look at this passage and they say, well, this is describing the end time that's going to come, that's going to precede the thousand-year reign and Jesus' second return, where he dwells on the earth and reigns with his people for 1,000 years. And it's because of the language that's used here and because of the misunderstanding of the context, so oftentimes it leads people astray in what Daniel's actually talking about. He's told in verse 4 to seal up the book until the time of the end. Now, based off of anything in the context, is there anything that seems to indicate that Daniel is receiving a vision about the end of time, the end of the world, the return of the Messiah, the King that's prophesied about? As we read through the text, he's talking about just an overview of what's going to come about for God's people over the next several hundred years. And we don't see anything here really that points us toward the end of time. In fact, the end of time and the second return of Christ isn't an idea that's really fully fleshed out for us until we get into the New Testament, until we read some of the writings of Paul and to the Thessalonians and Peter and the words of Jesus himself. There's not just a whole lot said about the end of time.
And so as we look at this within its context, it's not talking about the time when Jesus will return. Rather, what it's talking about is the arrival of Antiochus Epiphanes, the persecutor that was going to come. That's the end contextually that Daniel has in mind as he receives this vision. The end of the great persecution for God's people that's going to come. And we're told Michael is going to arise. Where else has Michael been mentioned in the book of Daniel? It's a couple chapters back, and that may be a couple months ago. That's part of the problem, I guess, in looking and delving into a text. Sometimes you get lost in the details. But if you go back to chapter 10 and verse 13, you find Michael, the angel, mentioned there. You remember as this angel appears to Daniel, he says that he was at war. He was held up by the prince of Persia for 21 days. But then Michael, the chief angel, the chief of the people of Israel, came and freed him so that he might come to Daniel and give Daniel this last vision that Daniel would then write down. And so it makes us wonder as we read the first part of this verse here, where it says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." In what sense is that going to occur? And there have been people that look at this text and they take some liberty in it. Tell you what, Tony, would you turn to Revelation chapter 12 and read for us verses 7 through 9? Couple options here that we might gather as to how it is Michael will rise up. Dustin, would you turn to Jude and just read the ninth verse here in a minute? I'll get Tony to read Revelation. I'll get you to read Jude here in just a minute. But as we think about this idea, Michael standing up and as he watches over the people and as we see what's going to take place, the delivery, there's a couple ways in which this might be able to be fulfilled. Tony, if you would read that passage from Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, please. Okay, so the sense we gain there, we've talked about it in detail before, is a spiritual battle that's taking place. And you look at what the Bible says as a whole, and you look at how Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's spiritual in nature. Our weapons of attack are spiritual in nature, he tells us in 2 Corinthians. And you go and you read Revelation 12, and you think of passages like Job, where you find out that there are spiritual things in the spiritual realm that are taking place that have an influence on the world that we live in. And as this angel comes to Daniel, he says that this prince of Persia, this other angelic being, a messenger of Satan, a worker of Satan, literally held him up to prevent God's word from being delivered to Daniel, this final vision. And so there isn't a sense that perhaps in the spiritual realm, what Daniel is writing here as he says Michael's going to stand up, is at some point in time, just like we read about in Revelation 12, where Michael casts Satan from heaven. Michael and his angels stand up, they cast Satan from heaven, and he comes down to earth. Maybe it's in some spiritual sense that this battle will take place. Michael will overcome the persecutors of God's people and the spiritual beings that are bringing about their death and their persecution and their suffering. That's one of the ways in which that could occur. Dustin, would you read Jude 9, please?
Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, which not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee."
Okay, so we see more of a judicial sense where Michael opposes Satan, as it says they were discussing the body of Satan. There's just a lot that we really can't fill in the blanks about this. But you got on one hand where Michael casts Satan from heaven and his angels with him, and you got in the other where Michael stands up and he defends and he goes against Satan in some sort of judicial argument. Either of these ways, we can't really be sure what it means Michael's going to stand up. But really the point that we need to gather from all of this is that God is going to deliver his people. We don't want to get too lost in the details, but the point is suffering's coming. Persecution's coming. God is, through his angels, his spiritual beings who work for his good, is going to deliver his people. And that's the point of verses 1 through 4, where we're told Michael's going to stand up and he's going to, at the end of verse 1, "At that time your people shall be delivered." In one sense, that may be, maybe it's a spiritual battle that takes place. Maybe it's him standing up and saying, you know, "That's enough, Satan," and just in a judicial sense opposing the work of the wicked ones. One way or the other, God's people will be delivered by Michael, we're told here, who is the chief
of the people of Israel. And as we read through this, we kind of gain the sense, you can't help but think the resurrection comes to mind as you read some of this text here. Very similar language to what Jesus uses in John chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where it says, many of those who will sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. And you got Jesus in John 5 where he talks a little bit about
the resurrection. He says, don't marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
And it's similar to this sound of resurrection language.
And all of this, remember, in the context, all of this is going to occur whenever Michael stands up for his people and delivers them from the persecution of the Greeks. Part of the challenge in understanding this is the utilization of this last day language and really reconciling this with the context of what Daniel was talking about as he receives this vision. It's language like this that causes many people to look at this text and say, Daniel was talking about end of days time. And this is where many of the premillennialistic ideas come from, the passages and the visions that Daniel witnesses. However, as we look at this, and maybe we think they're talking about the resurrection, that is the general resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ, the judging of all mankind. There's some clues in the text that I think helps us understand. We need to apply this to the context. Daniel isn't referring to the general resurrection. Let's look at a couple of things here. We find out, as Daniel speaks about this resurrection that's going to occur, as it seems, he says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Stop and think about that phrase. You sometimes get lost as you just think about the general idea, but you miss the details of what Daniel's saying. He says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground are going to awake. You go over and you read what Paul says about the resurrection. Who does Paul say whenever the resurrection, the second return of Jesus occurs, is going to be brought forth to life? Okay, the saved. And well, he mentioned that there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. But the thing is, it's not going to be a partial resurrection, is it? It's going to be every person that's ever lived. And you go and you read in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we find out that those who are dead are going to rise first, and then that those who are alive, whenever Jesus returns, they're going to be taken away with Christ, and they're going to be with him. Point being, there aren't going to be some that are resurrected. Everyone's going to be brought up. Those who are pleasing to God, to the resurrection of life. Those who are displeasing, to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, this passage here, Daniel talks about referring to this resurrection as it seems. He says that they're going to be many. Not only that, but he goes on to specify many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground. The context of this passage is God's people are going to suffer at the hand of this persecutor, and they're going to die. Now, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground, who died at the hands of this persecutor, some are going to awake to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and to everlasting contempt. And so the language that Daniel uses, the context of the text overall, helps us understand he's not talking about the overall general resurrection whenever Christ returns. Many of those who died during the persecution will awake to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. The sense of this resurrection was not bodily, in the sense of the second resurrection of Jesus, where those in Christ are given a new body, as Jesus had a new body, and as they were promised, and we don't know what that body will be, but that's not the resurrection being described here. It's not a literal physical resurrection. You think about the faithful that died in the struggle of Antiochus Epiphanes, those who gave their life so that the people might be saved, so that the people might stand up and refuse to submit to the persecutions and the things that he was trying to impose on them. They're going to be, in a sense, resurrected as a reminder to those who lived on. In the memories of those who endured and who did not die, those who slept in the dust of the ground, they would continue on in the mind of those who didn't die during his great persecution. However, those that subjected themselves to the things that he was imposing, worship of the Greek gods, the Greek culture, and all of those things that he was trying to enforce on the Jewish people, in the mind of the people that lived on, they would stand as a disgrace to the Jewish nation. They would stand as contemptible.
And so the language that's used here, we've got to bear in mind the context of the things that Daniel said as he recorded these things down. And verse 3 talked about those who remained faithful. These would be the same ones who might have slept in the dust of the ground that would awake. He says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness. And this is part of, in the sense of how they'll symbolically be resurrected. That is, they'll be remembered for their sacrifice. They'll be remembered as being the ones who refused to side with the influences of the world. And so as a result of that, they'll be remembered in the minds of the people as they turn many people to righteousness. And I believe that there's a lesson in here for us as well. The need of good examples in the church today. You know, perhaps in times of our life, we can call to mind people who we know that because of their faithful example, whenever they experience challenges in their life or troubles in their life, we think about them and how they persisted in their faith and how they grew. And although times were hard for them, because of our personal relationship, they allow us in times of weakness to stand strong and to remain faithful to God. And those are the same type of people he's talking about here. Those who perhaps died for the sake of God and resisted the wicked one, well, they're going to shine like the brightness of the firmament. And they were going to, in turn, stimulate others to resist the temptation to give in to the persecutions that were coming as well. So we need to bear in mind, whatever may come our way in life, we need to be that person who listens to the Word of God, who heeds the Word of God, and through our example, others may look, and as Dickie mentioned in our prayer, that they may see Christ in us, and that we may be able to turn others to God through the way that we live and our faithfulness. And then in verse 4, seal up the book, Daniel is commanded. Now, I want to hurry up and kind of go on a little further. Daniel is told in this prophecy, seal up the words in the book. Remember, we're in about 500 to 600 B.C., so the things that Daniel's speaking of are some 250, 300 years down the road. They'll be occurring, but much later. And so because the moment in which Daniel's writing these things, they're not going to be in their fulfillment anytime soon. But then you think about John's revelation, and it kind of contrasts with what John's saying in Revelation 22, where John is told, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. The reason Daniel's told to seal up the words is simply because the things that he spoke of weren't going to be coming to pass anytime soon. As John records this revelation, we see here he's told, don't seal up the book. The things that you're writing, the things you're prophesying, they're going to be fulfilled very soon. And that's the difference between the two. That's why Daniel was commanded not to seal up the words, but yet John in his revelation was told, rather, John was told, don't seal up the words because they would soon be fulfilled. The things that he was speaking and prophesying would unfortunately soon come to pass. Let's look at the next five verses. Brother Collier, would you read that for us? Verses 5 through 10, please.
Then I, Daniel, looked and behold, there stood other two, one on the brink of the river on this side and the other on the brink of the river on that side. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river? How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swayed by him and lived forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when they made at the end of the bringing of the pieces of the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the issue of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed till the time to end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of these the wicked shall understand, but they are all wise shall understand.
That time frame that Daniel says, how long will these things occur? How long are these things going to take place? This great torment that's coming upon the people. The same terminology was used back in Daniel 7 as we're told that this fourth beast would persecute the people of God and wear out the people of God a time, times, and half a time. Remember, that's our number 3.5. It's half of the perfect 7.
And it always seems to be used whenever God's people are going to undergo some sort of trial, some sort of tribulation. But it's important for them to remember it's going to be a definite period of time, and that it will have its end. So Daniel says, how long will it be? Time, times, and half a time. That 3.5 years, which is symbolic of this time of suffering that's going to come. And then we see Daniel makes a statement, verse 10, many wicked will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Daniel's to seal this vision up, but there's going to come a point in time in which the things that Daniel has foretold are going to come to pass. God's people are going to suffer. They're going to see the rise and the fall of these various empires. And remember, you go back in chapter 8 and you find out there are all of these things that are going to help God's people identify this great persecutor that's going to come. It talks about how the transgressions of the people will be filled up, and he's going to come in and he's going to take the nation by deceit. And we looked and we saw how Antiochus IV really was going to, as foretold by Daniel, going to do all of these terrible things. Now, when this time comes, and when God's people are reading through the book of Daniel, and when they're reflecting on these things, we see here that the angel says, during this time, there are going to be some that are purified. There are going to be some who endure the persecutions, who may even give their life whenever this great persecutor comes. But we see the wicked are going to do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Understand what? Understand the things that Daniel's spoken of. Understand the things that he has foretold. Most important of which is, although this wicked persecutor is going to come, he's not going to be given over God's people for the entirety of his reign, and that there would be a cessation of the persecution. That's one of the points of chapter 8 and chapter 11, is that you're going to suffer, but it's going to end. God knows it. God sees it. And at a point in time, whenever God says he's had enough, he's going to step in. He's going to intervene. He's going to rescue you. And the people that were wise, they would read the words of Daniel. They would see Daniel wrote this several hundred years ago, but he was right as he foretold how history would play out with how we know it's happened. They would understand that Daniel was speaking as a prophet of God. They would know that although they were suffering, although they're being purified, that if they remained faithful, God was going to bring it all to an end. And so then we see those who were unwise, those who would read this, those who would scoff at it, despite the fact that it's proven that Daniel foretold all of these things before they came to pass. They would say, you know, we just don't believe that Daniel says that this is going to end. We need to jump on the bandwagon of the Greeks so that we don't suffer any more than we already have. And it's the same way that the message Jesus gave when he warned about the destruction of Jerusalem. There'd be those who saw and who witnessed the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem, and they would flee the city because they listened to Jesus and they believed. And then there would be those that would scoff and say, well, God's never going to let that happen to his people. And it's the same way here. There'd be those who read the prophecy of Daniel that would believe the signs. They put their faith in God. They would stand firm in the persecution. And then there would be those that wouldn't, that would join the side of Antiochus and his people. And we see the fate of those, the everlasting shame and contempt that they left, not to mention the loss of their soul because they sided with those who were wicked rather than with God. And then we'll see the faith of those who lost their life but who live on in the memory of those who didn't die during that persecution. So verse 10 reminds the people to trust in God, to trust in the words of Daniel, and to know that these times of persecution will come to an end. And when those times are upon them, to be strong and to stand firm. Let's conclude the chapter, verses 11 through 13. Ronnie, would you read that for us, please? There's a problem if you try to literally take and apply the numbers of days that Daniel used here. We need to be reminded throughout the book, as we've seen back in chapter 4, as we've seen in chapter 7, as we've seen here in chapter 12, the use of numbers and time in the book of Daniel, especially as it pertains to the visions and things that are spiritual that he's witnessed, they're very symbolic in nature. And you can take and you can apply the literal number of days. And there are those who may be of the premillennial persuasion that want to take and apply those literally, and they say, well, because these things haven't been fulfilled, they're speaking of times to come. And then you've got people like the skeptic and the atheist and the agnostic that look at this and say, Daniel foretold these things. They tried to apply a literal number of days to the events of Antiochus. They find out it doesn't match up. And so they say, well, the book of Daniel is really just a failure in prophecy. It was a guy writing that didn't have any idea what he was talking about. But the use of numbers in the book has been symbolic almost exclusively. And you look at the amount of time, you look at the numbers on this, 1,290 days. That's a little more than 3.5 years. And Daniel says, those who endure for 3.5 years, they're going to be saved. Blessed is the one who endures beyond that point, 1,335 days. So remember, 3.5 years is this definite period of suffering and persecution. That's what that number symbolizes in Scripture. Blessed are those who endure the time of suffering, whose patience and long-suffering extends beyond that, to the 1335, they will be the ones that are blessed, as he says in verse 12. So once again, it's just this reminder, stand firm in God. Trust in God. Don't give in to the persecutions. Don't give in to the compromises that are being offered you. And then we conclude the book, verse 13, Daniel was told, go your way to the end. You shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. And once again, it sounds like this is Second Coming, Judgment Day language that's used. But based off the context, this isn't the end that's being spoken of. Rather, just as God's prophets have always been ridiculed through the times, you don't know what you're talking about. You're crazy. You know, those who have followed and held to God's word have been ridiculed by the general populace. Daniel's justification would come, as verse 13 describes it. His inheritance will come at the end of days. What's the end of days? It's the fulfillment of the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. And all of a sudden, Daniel, despite the fact that through the years the Jews have looked at him as a skeptic and as a crazy person, Daniel will find justification in that his prophecies that he's spoken of will have come to pass. And it will happen just like he's described here. That's the inheritance that awaits for him, his justification as a prophet. So with that, we conclude the book of Daniel. Any questions on chapter 12 or anything in chapter 12? Perhaps we can then just take a few moments to stop and reflect on the book of a whole, and I wish we had a little more time for this. We've only got a little less than 5 minutes. This is open to anyone that would just like to comment or share on anything we've learned in the book of Daniel. What are some things that you enjoyed about it? What are some things that you appreciate about Daniel? Perhaps more so now that we've spent so much time looking at him. Maybe how has this book helped you in your walk with God? Just anyone would like to share anything, we can close with any remarks or any observations or anything anyone would like to share.
One thing the book teaches us that no matter what your circumstances, you can still serve God.
Okay. And unfortunately, that may be the direction that as a nation we're going. You see these minor persecutions that are taking place among Christians. In the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, God's people have always suffered, but as we see here, God sees it, and God will at some point in time step in and intervene, and He'll save those who are faithful. And so in times of persecution and when the storms are blowing about us, we need to remember the heart of this message is remain faithful, trust in God. Good point. There's not a lot of good guys in the book of Daniel, are there? Read about Daniel, read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There are probably other faithful Jews we just simply don't know about who weren't recorded, but Daniel, he endured a life of faithfulness from beginning to end, from about 14 till well into his 80s. Daniel always trusted in the Lord. And I think sometimes whenever hard times come, our faith may have a tendency to waver, but Daniel's an example of what it means to have a steadfast faith and a faith that has ultimate confidence in God. And it's a good example to us, regardless of what we may be going through.
Thanks for all the information. Good. Another thing goes along with other things. It points out that God's time is man's time, not the same. And what we see, what we feel in time, that has no relevance to God. He's got it on time. He'll take care of things into the time, not in our time.
We sing that song in this time, and we may not understand, we may not see the big picture. Daniel here was kind of giving an idea. The point is, God's people are going to suffer, and that just seems to be the perpetual pattern throughout the history of time, is God's people are going to suffer. It may be at the hand of the government, as we see with the people here. It may be amongst our peers. It may be just the various circumstances of our life. God's people, being a Christian, is going to incur persecutions you would otherwise not have. That's just really all there is to it. And we don't really know how long it will be, but we just have to trust in God. As John said, things happen in God's time, and that we just have to hold out faith and hold out hope that what he says he's going to do. He'll be faithful, and in his time he'll rescue us. All right. Well, if there's nothing else, then we'll conclude the book of Daniel. Hopefully I can give you a little more insight come Wednesday night as to the direction we'll be heading on Sunday. In the meantime, let me thank you for your forbearance in this book. I know we've really dug down deep into it. Daniel's a challenging book, so I appreciate your fortitude and your patience as we've studied through it. I hope that it's been a book that's been encouraging to you. I tell you, I now have more respect for Daniel than I ever have in the past, and I've benefited greatly from this study. So I hope that it's been a good study for you. I am glad to be done with it, but I look forward to being able to move over to another book to start some new material and bring this study to a close. But I'm thankful for everyone's participation throughout. Hopefully part of my goal in the next book, in the next class that we'll have, is to really incorporate more discussion, more participation. I know Daniel, just due to the nature of the book, it's required a lot. You just can't on the surface take and really understand it. And so there always hasn't been a lot of application for us to make, and there haven't always been a lot of participation just due to the challenges of the book and the depth of study you've got to have to make it more of a perhaps a conversational rather than more a lecture as it's seemed the past couple of weeks. But I think with the book of Judges, there will be more that we can talk about. There will be a lot of good application that we'll be able to make. So I'm looking forward to engaging in that study, and I thank everyone for their participation throughout the course of our study in Daniel. So with that, we'll bring this class and the book to a close.